All right, if you will, look with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. In this narrative, all of the other tribes have been apportioned their lot. And here there remains now the tribe of the Levites. And the question is, where were they to dwell? And this chapter answers that question. And I've entitled this message based on what we find here, and that is that they were not to have any inheritance with their brethren. So was this something unfair? Were they to be treated any less than their brethren? Or what was the purpose for which no inheritance was to be given unto them? And as the Lord directs, I trust to be able to answer that question for us. No inheritance with their brethren. But here in Joshua 21 and verse 1, then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. And the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites. These were actually the sons of Levi, and particularly of the Kohathites, the children of Aaron, the high priest. He was from that family, as was Moses, which were of the Levites, had by lot out of the tribe of Judah, and out of the tribe of Simeon, and out of the tribe of Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the children of Kohath had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Ephraim, and out of the tribe of Dan, and out of the half tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. And the children of Gershon had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Issachar, and out of the tribe of Asher, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, and out of the half tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. The children of Merari, by their families, had out of the tribe of Reuben, and out of the tribe of Gad, and out of the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. And the children of Israel gave by lot unto the Levites these cities with their suburbs, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, I'm going to stop reading there. As you read on throughout the chapter, it actually specifies by name the specific cities that were to be given. And then at the very end of this chapter, we have this sum, which is a beautiful summary with regard to the faithfulness of the Lord in providing for his own. And certainly a lesson for us, where in verse 43 you read, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And what a beautiful verse 45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. We'll take a look at that next time, because that's a message in and of itself. There are some that argue that there's still some unfulfilled promises of God with regard to the nation of Israel that must yet be fulfilled in some future earthly kingdom. But such a thought would contradict what we read right here, where it says that there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. So it raises the question then, what are we to learn from this particular truth here in this portion, that the Levites were not to receive the same sort of inheritance by way of portions of land as the rest of the children of Israel, but that each of the children of Israel from their particular tribes, every tribe was to apportion cities in which these Levites were to dwell. And if you could put these and plot these on a map of Israel, you would see that all of these were in close proximity to the city of Jerusalem, which at this time was still under enemy rule, but that the Lord would cause to be delivered through David unto, according to the Lord's promise, and then the temple built there in that city of Jerusalem. As you look at it on a map, it's a beautifully apportioned plotting that you see, how all these cities from north to south had these Levites in them, and what did the Levites represent but the intermediaries between the people and the Lord. And Jerusalem itself being at the center, which was where the temple was to be built, and therefore a picture of the church, whose builder and maker is God, Christ being the center, because the temple was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. But why is it, and this is what I want us to consider here, why is it that the Levites had no inheritance like the rest? Well, I believe there are at least three reasons that I can give to you here. But before we look at those more carefully, I just want to point out a couple of thoughts here in verses 2 down through verse 4. You read there, and they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. So here we find these Levites, after all the rest had been apportioned their lot, coming, and according to what the Lord commanded, them being given their particular cities as their portion. There is always, with regard to the fulfilling of God's word, and particularly as it pertains to the salvation of his people, a legal satisfaction. I find comfort in that in every way, what is portrayed here as far as the people of Israel, but as a type and picture of the church and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is all as the Lord commanded. It is all in fulfillment of the law. The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell. You know, when you talk about trusting somebody, trust is built upon truth. And wherever that trust is broken, it's because there's been an untruth. But when we consider this word, for example, that we read here, what is there to trust about it? Well, it's its author. It's the one who has written this word. It's a revelation. It's a representation of God, a very God. And either he's to be trusted or he isn't. Either he says and does what he says he'll do, or he doesn't. And this is the beauty of these scriptures as we have them here in our hands. The fact that these were written through the means of over 40 different writers. over a period of 1,500 years. And yet we find a consistency in their writings. You say, how can that be? Well, it's because it was the Spirit of God directing each one to write what they did. And the one truth that we find coming out of this is that it's consistent because God is consistent. God, what He promises, He does. And what He declares is what comes to pass. And so we can rest in that. And we see that even as with Israel, every one of the tribes, but even with Levi, getting their apportioned cities as that inheritance. It was to be, when it says no inheritance among the brethren, it's in the sense that these were to be sanctified above. And even in that, I see a picture of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He came into this world and became a man, and yet, although He was among the brethren, He was separate from the brethren. So even in how the Lord apportioned these cities to them, we see it foreseen, the person work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, the second point that I want to bring out and see is in verse 4. The lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron the priests, which were of the Levites, had by lot out of the tribe of Judah, and out of the tribe of Simeon, and out of the tribe of Benjamin, 13 cities. In this hierarchy of the Levites, there were the Levites, and then there was Aaron, the high priest. And in the ministry of the tabernacle, as well as the temple, it was the Levites who were to serve Aaron, the high priest. We just read it in the reading there in Hebrews 9, that the priests went in every day in and out of the first sanctuary, it says, the first part of the temple or the tabernacle. But into the second part, or the holiest of holies, once a year, and that not without blood. That was Aaron's, the high priest's duty to carry that out. And so, even in this we see a picture. You could say, well, the whole of the Levites represent the church, which it does. I know you can read some commentaries and they get way off base talking about how the Levites represent the preachers. And this is where you hear messages cranking up about tithes and offerings. How you ought to be bringing your tithes and offerings and laying them at the feet of the preacher. And Preacher Appreciation Day and all these things that the world looks at. But as we're going to see a little later on in this message, the Levites as a whole represent every member of Christ's body. We are a body of believer priests. And yet in that body there is that high priest, which the rest of the body serves. And that's the head. That's Christ. And here in Joshua 21 and verse 4, when it speaks of Aaron the priests, which were of the Levites, look at the connection. Had by lot out of the tribe of Judah. So even there we see a prophecy foreseeing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was of the tribe of Judah. And yet, we're going to find came from a different order than the order of Aaron. There was something temporary about all of this. And so that's the first point I want you to see when we read that these Levites were not to have an inheritance among the brethren as the rest. The very first thing that I see there is there was something passing here. There was not to be any permanent dwelling or any permanent inheritance with this tribe, already foretelling what would take place when the Lord would come and fulfill it all in His person and work. But to help us understand a little bit of the background, here in Joshua 21 and verse 2, when they came and said, "The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle." You remember we saw this back here in Joshua 18. And where we read in verse 1, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle there of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." And then as you read on down through there, the land was then to be apportioned. But look at verse 7. "But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the rest on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." So underscore that. The priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. This was how this tribe was to be separated out unto the Lord, because of the specific types or typology that they represented. The priests representing Christ in his mediatorial work, the sacrifices that were offered representing the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the altar again representing Christ, the tabernacle representing Christ. Every aspect of this particular tribe was set apart or sanctified because of the role that they played in typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, look with me there. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Notice in verse 8, this was brought. And this is in the chapter concerning the tables of stone and them being put into the Ark of the Covenant. The first tablets were broken. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain and as he was coming down, saw the idolatry of the golden calf, and he cast them down and broke them. That's a picture of the broken law. Then, as the Lord brought him back up onto the mountain again in Deuteronomy 10 in verse 2, he says, "And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark." You see, apart from the ark of covenant or the mercy seat, there is no mercy. And so even in this, there's no accidents. Some people say, well, Moses reacted and cast them down. God purposed that he cast down those first tables and that they break as a picture of the broken law. You can't fix what's broken. It's broken. But it's not as if God said, well, I'll give you a second chance now. Let's see if we can get this back into your hands. No. This was taken and put in the Ark of the Covenant, where the cover was the mercy seat, and upon which then the blood was to be sprinkled once a year in that holiest of holies. So all of this is connected, but there again, it wasn't to be everybody running in and out of that tabernacle or that temple. There were representatives. Just like in Adam we fell, so in Christ, by his obedience, by his righteous obedience, many are made righteous. Everything's by representation. And so here, these Levites represented this work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you read in verse 8, then, Deuteronomy 10, "At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi," and this is what they were to do, "to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. All right, so let's just look at these three reasons then why the Levites had no inheritance. Well, the first we've just seen, and that is that they were to be wholly separated to the work of the sanctuary. Now again, we've got a double meaning here as we consider this with regard to Christ and his church. And I believe we have to look at it both. As pertains to Christ, was he not wholly separated unto the work of the sanctuary when he came into this world? Was this not what he was about? Well, if you look in Hebrews chapter 5, and this is why I love the book of Hebrews. It just unfolds like a flower opening in the dew and the sunshine in the morning as you read through this in connection with what we find in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament was the seed, and here's the blossom. This is what it was designed to grow into, this beautiful fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for their sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. All right, so a cut above. They were among the brethren, and yet they were set apart from the brethren. That's what we're seeing here. But look at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You say, why Melchizedek? Well, it's already been said that the Aaronic priesthood had to be set aside. There was no perfection in it. But Christ was to come from a different order. It was typified in that Aaronic priesthood, but his was of the order of Melchizedek. And you remember the story of Melchizedek that came out to Abraham and had bread and wine. And Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And so he was king and priest, and yet he had no beginning and no end. There's nothing mentioned as to how he was born or how he died. No mention. Because he was a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is from eternity and is forever. And that's the order that we see here in verse 6. Who in the days, verse 7, of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, just as these were wholly separated unto the work of the sanctuary and unto the Lord, we can see how that depicted our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in John 17, Christ said, I sanctify myself. That's the picture we have here of a people sanctified, set apart in order to represent the people. And yet, as was Christ, so are we in him. And this is where I need us to see how beautiful a picture we have here of the church that has been sanctified and set apart unto the same work of the sanctuary. Now, you say, well, what is that work? Well, what was the work of the sanctuary? It had everything to do with Christ. In type and picture and promise and prophecy, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the altar, all of these things. What is it that identifies the body as a church? Is it not that we also have been chosen and set apart in Him to glorify the Father through His work and through His name? That's certainly what we find in the New Testament. We are a body of believer priests. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. So just as this Levitical priesthood, of which Christ or Aaron was the head of these priests, when we come to the New Testament, obviously we see how Christ fulfilled the Aaronic priesthood that was part of the overall Levites. But yet it says here, ye are a chosen generation. Those Levites did not choose to be Levites. They did not decide it was chosen for them. And so it is for any that are the Lord's. People fight all the time the truth of election, electing grace. How is it that I am part of this body that belongs to Christ, being in Him? Well, chosen. God did the choosing. All right? And it also says a royal priesthood. That's an interesting combination, because in the Old Testament you had the kings and then you had the priests. But when you come over here to, hold your finger here because I want to come back to it, but if, when you come over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6, this is how John refers to the church. Again, this body of priests, spiritual priests now. But we read in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. So there we see his superiority even over the body, as in the Old Testament, Aaron was over this body of priests. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath what? Made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in Christ, just as in Christ was embodied all of those offices in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king, up to Christ's coming, they were separate offices. Yet in Him they became one. As Christ is, so are we. What He accomplished on behalf of this people chosen. Coming back now to 2 Peter 2, or 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, a royal priesthood. And notice, a holy nation. In the Old Testament, that holiness was symbolic in the robes that these priests wore. It was a symbol of God's holiness, or of the crown that they wore. Every part of it represented holiness. But here is true holiness. Again, because of the work accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, a holy nation. Not in themselves. There's nothing inherent here. But in that righteousness that Christ worked out and God imputed upon completion of His death, imputed to their account. And then it says a peculiar people. That word peculiar actually means a purchased people. So it's a reminder that for this to be accomplished, there had to be a death. And that's what we read about in Hebrews 9 just a little while ago before the message. That it's by the death of the testator that we enter into that eternal inheritance. See, this in the Old Testament with the Levites was a temporal inheritance, temporary, but now eternal. Okay? And it says then that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So that answers the question why the Levites had no inheritance. It's because they were set apart, even as Christ was set apart and his people in him. But secondly, the reason why they had no inheritance, it says, as we read there in Deuteronomy 10, the Lord is their inheritance. The Lord is. So here again, how does this relate to Christ and to his church? Well, this is what distinguishes us from the rest of the world, is that we are the Lord's inheritance, but at the same time, the Lord is our inheritance. When the Scriptures speak of an eternal inheritance, when the Scriptures speak of heaven, natural-minded men think in terms of physical streets of gold or bright shining lights, beaches. I've heard all kinds of descriptions, all in a very materialistic and fleshly and human sense. But you stop and think about what it is for us. What is our inheritance in glory? Is it not the Lord? And Scriptures say we are his inheritance. He purchased a people. And yet he is our inheritance. And it's to him that we look. So it was with Christ. If you look in John chapter 4. And this all is such a glorious subject. I feel so inadequate even attempting to describe it. But I truly trust the Spirit of the Lord will take and open this up to our hearts. But this is the chapter of our Lord meeting this Samaritan woman, and he sent his disciples off to find food so that he could be alone with her. That's how the Lord does it. He separates us out when he's going to deal with us. It's not in a crowd. It's in the heart, and it's one-on-one. That's how the Lord deals with his own. But when they came back, you can see in John 4:31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? You see how our mind just reasons always in the temporal and the fleshly. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is to be wholly dedicated unto the Lord. That is to have the Lord as his inheritance, his Father. And so, as the head, so the body. Wherever your head goes, that's where your body goes. Where we see this pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ by way of type, picture, and promise, that his Father was his inheritance. And he puts it very succinctly. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, as you would expect of a high priest. This is one of the reasons why those Levites were not to have land to plow or houses to build. All of this was to be given to them so that they could be wholly dedicated to the work of the ministry, which was actually the honor and glory of God himself, you see. And so we see Christ fulfilling that. But as it pertains to the church, you say, how is it that the Lord is our inheritance? Well, look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. How is it that we're to come? Well, we see it described here. Notice, in beginning in verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. So, hopefully you can see the parallel here. The Levites of the Old Testament were not to be taken up in the affairs of the world and all of these other distractions. They were to be wholly dedicated unto the ministry of the tabernacle of the Lord, and the Lord being their inheritance. So, when we consider this with regard to the church, we're not to be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, being taken up with other things. All right? For it is good, a good thing, that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Okay? We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. It shows that even when the writer to the Hebrews wrote this, and this was well after our Lord had ascended on high, that there were still these sacrifices being offered in that earthly temple. It had not yet been destroyed. It has been now, but it wasn't at this point. But even here, the writer of the Hebrews is showing the distinction of the Lord's people not to have anything to do even with that earthly altar anymore. That's why I'm not even curious about earthly Israel today or what's going on over in Jerusalem. And if you go over there today, there's shrines on every place they ever thought that somebody put their foot. It's idolatry. But we have an altar. So amongst all of this religion in the world going on, we have an altar. So the same thing is true. We have been set apart unto the Lord. It's not these earthly ceremonies and religious days and things going on in the world today that occupy us. God forbid. But our altar is Christ. And it says here, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So it's showing a separation even between what was a type in Jerusalem and Christ's work. He's fulfilled it. He suffered without the gate. And so the command here at verse 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Without the camp of religion, without the camp of everything everybody's trying to do to get people back under the law, back into works, all of that, no. Bearing his reproach. There is a reproach to be born. Just like with Christ. They called him Beelzebub. They said he had a devil because he would not identify with that organized religion and what was going on. So we're going to bear the same reproach. People will wonder why it is, and we're talking about religious people. We're talking about people that even call themselves Christian are going to wonder why it is you don't run with them. Well, here's the reason right here. Just like those Levites of old, the Lord is our inheritance. We have no inheritance in denominationalism or all of the tradition, in creeds, all of this stuff that men link to or want to link you to. Isn't that something they always ask you? Well, who are you fellowshipping with? What organization are you with? What kind of church are you? Well, the answer is that we're wholly the Lord's. And the Lord is our inheritance. And even as we read here, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Notice in verse 14 the connection here. Because the Levites had no permanent dwelling. What does it say here? For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Set your affection on things above. And it doesn't say set your affections. Set your affection in Colossians 3 on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And notice, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of what? Not the works of our hands, but the sacrifice of praise to God. Continue. Praise is the fruit of a work of grace in the heart. Praise is what we render back to the Lord for this work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf in setting us apart. And it says continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. We don't bow down to works. We don't bow down to the works of these hands. No, God forbid. But we give thanks continually, praise continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to what? His name. To his name. And so it is that the Lord is our inheritance. We have no other object of faith than the Lord. We have no other hope than the Lord. We have no other love than the Lord. These are things that motivate the Lord's people in all that we do. And then, as I mentioned to begin with, why the Levites had no inheritance, there was a temporariness that was built into who they were and what they represented. It was to be done away. It's like a shell, a pecan growing in a shell, and then when it's ripe, you take a shell and crack it. You're not sitting there chewing on the shell or mixing it in with your food. You throw it away because the important part is what was contained in that shell. I see that as a picture of the Levites and the priesthood and the tabernacle. All of these things represented the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were the shell. And all of that was to be done away to give place to Christ. It was temporary. But Christ is all. But even so, if you look in 1 Peter 1, and we'll close with this, 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice how Peter wrote of this. You know, there's a temporariness of this life. It's all got to be done away. Let's not get our roots too deep. You know, as I mentioned in the message Sunday, when the Lord brings trial and he brings sifting and shaking, it's to keep us from getting our roots too deep in this life. You know, there's different ways that God in his gracious providence reminds us of these things. But look how Peter wrote of it here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. See, we have no continuing city here below. We seek another, just like Abraham did. And it says there, notice there's no period at the end of verse 4. That fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So therein, the Lord is our inheritance. And that is what we await as a result of Christ's work and what he's accomplished on behalf of us as sinners. That's why we don't have earthly priests. It's a blasphemy even to consider a certain man and to elevate that man as a priest above the people. All that's been done away. As a body, we are believer priests. The Lord has made us so. And if we're the Lord's, we come before God freely. Why? Because of our high priest. Not because of the preacher, but because of our high priest, And it's because of him that we're commanded to come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need.